Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Herod's horrific death. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In chapter 12 of the book of Acts, we saw that Peter was imprisoned by the evil King Herod, who had already murdered the Apostle James. Herod intended to murder Peter as well after the Passover feast had concluded. The Lord, however, sent an angel who miraculously delivered him. Peter, realizing he was free, went to the home of John Mark's mother, Mary, where many were gathered praying for him. The girl Rhoda, who was keeping the door, was so excited when she heard Peter outside the gate that she rushed to tell everyone rather than letting him in. But as we read in Acts 12:16, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And at last, they let him in. Verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So there was no doubt much joyful talk as they saw Peter and as they realized it was really him, and that he had been set free beyond their hope. Remember, we talked about the fact that the Lord had predicted that Peter would die a martyr's death. And they had all concluded that this would be the time. After all, the Lord had predicted that James and John would die martyrs' deaths as well. And James had died, so why not Peter? And yet the Lord is not done with Peter, and it freed him. Now, while they were talking excitedly, Peter shushes them. He probably used that oriental sign with the palm out to indicate that they should be quiet and listen to him, knowing he needs to give them instructions before he goes into hiding. After all, it would not be right for Peter to presume that the Lord would rescue him again if he tarried and was again caught by the soldiers of Herod. Well, once he's gotten there quiet, he tells his fellow believers the story. Now notice, he does not give the angel credit for freeing him. He gives the Lord credit for freeing him. And this was right. Of course, it was the Lord's angel. That was just a servant. But it was the Lord who really caused the deliverance. Then he tells them to tell these things to James and the other brothers. Now, the James he mentions is obviously not the James that Herod had murdered back in verse 2. No one could tell him anything. The James Herod murdered, we believe, was the brother of John, one of the 12, and again, one whom the Lord predicted would die a martyr's death. This James, however, we have every reason to believe was the Lord's half-brother James. And he will appear prominently in the story in Acts chapter 15 and in Acts chapter 21. And this is the James who wrote the letter called James in the Bible. James, the Lord's half-brother, the son of Joseph and Mary. Well, I think James, the Lord's half-brother, probably had the gift of administrations or governments. As Paul lists the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And notice one of those gifts is the gifts of helps or administrations. And I believe that James is the one the Lord had given the ability to be the governor or the administrator of the believers in Jerusalem. And he led them in practical matters. And so Peter sends them to him to tell him what has happened. And once he has done this and given them their instructions, Peter leaves to go into hiding. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us where. And yet Peter trusts the Lord to take care of Herod. Now, this is the end of the record, as far as Peter is concerned, in the book of Acts. And to follow Peter's movements after this, we'd have to see from some of the epistles where he went and what he did. But he leaves the history here as it is about to focus on the man Paul. Verse 18. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And we would imagine that the soldiers probably couldn't believe it. They had been so careful. They had had him locked in the inner prison. They had had men chained to him. And here they wake up, the chains are empty, their prisoner is gone. They must have imagined, well, he couldn't have gotten far. So they must have searched that inner ward, and then he wasn't there. He said, oh, he must have escaped to the middle ward. But he must be there. He can't have gotten farther than that. So they searched the middle ward. No Peter. Well, he must be in the outer ward then. Wow, he made it all the way to the outer ward, but he has to be there. And they searched the outer ward. Again, no Peter. Now, the Bible speaks of it rather humorously here. No small stir. Well, that's a typical expression for Luke. And, of course, what he means is that there was a huge stir. But he puts it, no small stir. Well, of course it wasn't small. These guards must have been horrified. They had been so careful to keep Peter, knowing that if he escaped, it could and probably would cost them their lives. Well, we have to give them credit. They had done all that was humanly possible to do to guard a prisoner. But who, with human means, can stop God? No one. Verse 19. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So Herod probably sends for Peter the next day, planning to condemn him to death and have him murdered to gain favor with the Jews, as he was planning to do. And yet he finds his plans to gain favor from the Jews stymied. His prisoner is gone. Well, naturally, Herod tries to account for this. And in doing so, Herod came face to face with many facts and much truth. And he could have seen in what had happened the hand of God and learned much from it. He could have realized he was on the wrong side and turned around as Paul did on the road to Damascus. The guards' testimony must have demonstrated that they were not derelict in their duty. They were doubtless conscientious men. But a great miracle had taken place. And consider, this was a stupendous thing. Consider the noisy chains that Peter was shackled with. And how could they have fallen off and woken no one? The people who were chained right to him. Remember, the prison was made of three different jails. You had to break out of three jails to get out. So everything involved in this deliverance showed that it was miraculous. And it showed that God was on the side of Peter. Yet Herod was not ready to admit this. So instead, he puts the guards to death. And by this means, he sees to it that they could not say any more about it or spread their story. So he murders these guards simply in order to save face. And this was truly a miscarriage of justice against, as I said, conscientious men who no doubt did their job to the best of their ability, and no one could have done any better. Well, these guards, if Herod had spared them, could have given a marvelous testimony to the deliverance of Peter simply by reporting what had happened. Herod, by murdering them, has silenced the guards' testimony. Yet God will not have the truth silenced. Herod silenced their testimony, so God will turn Herod into a testimony. So Herod, with his plan to gain favor stymied, leaves Jerusalem and goes back down to Caesarea, humiliated. Well, perhaps Herod thinks the same thing that people often seem to think, that if they can get out of town, they can get away from their troubles. But that usually doesn't work. And in this case, Herod has gotten the Lord's attention. The Lord's eyes are upon him now. And he will not escape justice for what he did to James merely by changing his location. Verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So here we hear about Tyre. That means a rock. And much of the city was built out on a rocky island. They said it could never be conquered because they could just abandon the mainland and go out to this rocky island and break down the causeway to get there, and then no one could conquer them. Well, Alexander the Great came along and was so furious at the people of Tyre that he tore down their city on the land and used the rubble to build a new causeway out to them. And he took the people of Tyre and he sold them all into slavery. So much for them being unable to be conquered. But Tyre had continued to exist and existed in Herod's day. Sidon means hunting, and it was often a city often listed along with Tyre along the Phoenician coast. This is a coast along the Mediterranean Sea, west of Israel, in Phoenician territory, northwest of Jerusalem and Judea, and west of Galilee. And in Galilee was where Herod had his jurisdiction. Now, we are not told how the people of Tyre and Sidon had angered Herod, but we do know that Herod was petty and quarrelsome, and so angering him was probably a pretty easy thing to do. But this was bad for Tyre and Sidon, since, though they were a coastal city, they were supplied with food by Herod's country. Much of their food came from trade with Israel and Galilee. So it was bad for them to be on the outs with Herod, since he could withhold their food. So because of the argument with Herod, they were suffering financially and commercially. And perhaps their very lives were on the line since they got food from Herod's country. So they must make up to Herod. So they go about doing it in a clever way. First, they talked to Blastus. Blastus means sprout. And he was apparently King Herod's personal aide. And get him on their side as their friend. And then, once they're sure Herod's aide is on their side and will speak for them, they ask Herod for peace. Verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So Herod was open to negotiating and making peace, probably partially upon the advice of his aide Blastus. So a day comes when he will appear before the people of Tyre and Sidon. And Herod comes out into their presence in royal apparel. Josephus, in his history, gives a little more detail of this. He says that Herod's clothes, on this occasion, were made of silver tissue, so that every time he moved, his clothing sparkled and flashed in the sun. And he says that those who saw it testified that this made Herod look truly otherworldly. Now he sat on his throne. That's the Greek word bema. And it's usually translated judgment seat. Now realize that throne means literally a seat of government. You know, we tend to think that literally a throne is a chair. But no, the chair is only a symbol. A throne literally means a seat of government. But here it is centered down to a chair from which Herod governs. So Herod seated on this fancy chair, dressed in these silver tissue clothes that sparkled and flashed, he starts an oration. And perhaps he wants to scold these people who had angered them and get them to grovel before him a bit before he forgives them. Verse 22. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." So these people, remember, they are very interested in getting Herod back on their side. So they use a good bit of flattery to help their cause. They start up a chant that ascribes to Herod deity. And this idea was probably suggested by his flashing clothes that look so otherworldly. Now, this was not an unusual thing. Kings were often equated with gods in that day and said to be divine or descendants of the gods. though this was, of course, never the case in Israel. For in Israel, they recognized only the one true God. Now Herod, when he dressed up in these silver tissue clothes, was probably not trying to look like a god, just very impressive. But when they start praising him like a god, he likes this praise. And he is filled with pride in his heart, as anyone is, who claims godhood. Yet this was bad, because they were giving to Herod a place that should belong to God alone. And there is only one who is God in human form, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. So throughout their history, the evil line of usurper kings, the Herods, had done many wicked things. But maybe they had never done anything so blasphemous as to claim the place of godhood. Now we realize that Herod drew the Lord's attention by murdering his friend James. Remember I say that because remember the Lord had said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. So he said that these 12 men were his friends. And Herod had murdered the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, James. What a thing to murder Jesus Christ's friend. Well, it is a fearful thing for a man like Herod to have the eyes of the righteous judge trained upon him and weighing his every move. And now he weighs this, and Herod is found wanting. A tragic thing happens to Herod, and he is struck down. Now notice it says immediately. His punishment was immediate, right in front of those foolish chanters. First, Herod is smitten, struck down, and then he is eaten of worms. Now the striking down was immediate, right in front of the crowd. But I wonder, how fast did the worms eat him? Did they rise up and consume him on the spot and everybody watched these worms swarming over him and eating him? Or was he carried away in a struck down condition and worms slowly ate him over days from the inside out until he died? Well, either way, this was a horrible way to die. And yet certainly, it was nothing less than Herod deserved. Now that he died is the Greek exepsuchen from psuche, which is soul. And exepsuchen means, literally, he gave up the soul. And that is how a Hebrew would describe it. Now he is no longer a living soul, but a dead soul. So in this, it was proven that Herod was not a god, but very much a man. And as I said, he ended the testimony of the prison guards to the true God. So now his own death becomes the testimony that he denied to others. I wonder, what would it be like today if we were still living in conditions like the Acts period, and God would deal with people so severely if they failed to give him the glory he deserves, or if they would take to themselves glory that belongs to God alone? This fits the character of the time as part of God's government. And the Acts period was part of God's government. However, it does not fit the time when God acts only and exclusively in grace. It does not fit the dispensation of grace in which we live. The Acts period was not the dispensation of grace. The Acts period was the early blade stage of the kingdom of God. Now Herod, realized, was a renegade Jew. The first Herod had been an Idumean, an Edomite, descended from Esau. But he had married a Jewish woman, and his royal descendants were indeed part Jew. And as an Israelite, he had light, and he was responsible under God. His sin in taking the place of God was grievous, and this is how God dealt with him. And this is how severely God will deal with every ruler when he governs the earth. Here, the kingdom was present in part, but it was present enough that Herod died for offending it. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, for the word of God to grow, it wasn't that more books were being written, but it was the people who were receiving the word who grew. And these are still Jews who believe. There are no Gentiles in the picture. And there will be no Gentiles in the picture until chapter 13. Then they will come in very definitely, but never to the exclusion of the people of Israel, as we will see. Well, now, just like when Saul was removed as the persecutor, when he was converted back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we read, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So that's what happened in Acts 9 when Saul was converted. And now in Acts 12, when Herod is removed by death, the result is that the word of God grows and multiplies. So God's word triumphs in spite of all the enemies that rally against it. That is the way things are when God's government is in the world. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So this returns us to the story as we left off in Acts chapter 11. Remember verse 27, and in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Well, we didn't read about them arriving in Jerusalem and giving this gift, but they did. And here we read that they fulfilled their mission and returned to Antioch in Syria. Now they bring with them John Mark. Remember in Acts 12 we read that the believers were gathered at the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and that's where they were praying for Peter's release in Acts 12:12. So Mark probably wanted to join Barnabas and Paul, and they allow him to. And in Colossians 4:10, Paul mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And this shows that Mark was Barnabas' relative. A lot of people think probably nephew more than cousin. Or he could be a once-removed cousin who was younger. But John Mark will appear several times again in Acts, and he is here brought before us as part of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. So this ends the second great portion of Acts. The first was the great unity in Jerusalem that ended with Saul's persecution after the death of Stephen. The second period of Acts, the great scattering, ends with Herod's persecution after the death of James. Now we come upon the third section of Acts, the ministry of the great Apostle Paul. And we will begin this portion in the following chapter of Acts 13. But in this section, Peter did not presume on God's deliverance, but went into hiding from Herod's persecution. Meanwhile, Herod discovered his escape and wrongfully blamed the guards, though they had done all that was humanly possible. Herod drew God's attention, and when he appeared before the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they flattered him by proclaiming him a god, an angel of the Lord struck him down for failing to give God the glory. Thus, the word of the Lord was free to grow once again without hindrance. When God acts in government, he will see to it that nothing can stand in his way. Yet today he acts not in government, but only and exclusively in grace. Well, may the day when his government again works in this world come soon.
God strikes Herod dead. Why? Well, for taking glory for himself and not giving it to the one true God. This is a clear example of how God worked in the Acts period. Justice was served. This would never happen today because we are living in the dispensation of grace. But that doesn't mean we should ever be guilty of taking from God any honor and glory that only He deserves. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Herod's horrific death. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts as he and I discuss together Paul's ministry. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. Knowing God in the Word is now available on our podcast via both Apple and Spotify. You can now listen to Nathan's lessons anywhere on the go. We have over 6 years of past broadcasts already uploaded on these platforms. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.